when my wife was pregnant with our first daughter, Caitlin, she was in a lot of duress. Caitlin did not want to come out, and she was in labor for a long, long time. And they told Laura, if she doesn't come out soon, we're going to have to do a cesarean. And so while I was in the room, they decided to use a device. It was a vacuum or a suction. I'd never seen that before, but basically they insert it inside of the woman and it latches on to the head of the child. And as the woman begins to push, they concurrently pull at the same time. That's why some babies come out with a cone head, because their heads are very soft. Well, you know, Israel was in the womb of Egypt, as it were, and God had to use the 10 plagues as a suction cup, as a vacuum. The 10 plagues were designed by God to pull Israel out of Egypt in order to bring them to the promised land. And that's what we're looking at in Exodus chapter 9. So I'd invite you to turn there. As we look at the 10 plagues, I think a better word would be judgments, because all of these weren't necessarily plagues like we think of the coronavirus. They were judgments. Now, as I said to you before, some people try to give naturalistic explanations as to these particular 10 plagues or judgments, if they even believe in them, because there are those who would say that these plagues never happened historically. But for those who do embrace them as happening historically, they would argue that they were natural occurrences. They were not supernatural. In fact, here is what one article said, and I quote, "Some have connected the Egyptian plagues to natural phenomena that were possible in ancient Egypt. Torrential rains in Ethiopia could have sent red clay, which would be the blood, into the Nile, which could have caused a migration of frogs, further causing lice and flies, which caused the death of cattle and human boils. A second set of meteorological disasters, hailstorms and locusts, may have been followed by a Libyan dust storm causing darkness," end quote. And so skeptics would argue that if these things happened, they were all natural rather than supernatural. But as you read what God did in Exodus chapter 7 through 10, you realize that this was, as the Egyptians said, the finger of God. God was the one who did this supernaturally in order to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt and also to debunk the pantheon of false gods that existed in Egypt. Now, what are the plagues that we've looked at thus far? We've looked at the first four. Let me review them with you. First of all, there was the Nile turning into blood. Secondly, there was the inundation of frogs that overtook the land. Thirdly, there was the inundation of gnats. And then fourth, we finished up last week with the inundation of flies. Now for this evening, we want to look at the fifth plague, and it is the death of livestock, the death of livestock. Notice, if you will, verse 1 of chapter 9. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and speak to him. This is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so that they may serve,'" or you could say, "worship me." Now, this refrain is repeated throughout this whole thing on the plagues. God is saying, ultimately, he wants the Israelites to be released out of Egypt so that they can obviously arrive at Mount Sinai, where God would give them his laws, and they would learn how to worship and serve God. And as I mentioned to you many times, the reason why God saves you and I is so that we would serve. God delivers us so that you and I would engage in worshiping him and serving him. That's our mission in life. In fact, there's a verse tucked away in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It's a great verse. In verse 15, it says this. Paul here is commending a family that had come to Christ in Corinth. And he says this, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia." That would be where Corinth is. And notice what it says about this family. They have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. Isn't that a great verse? In fact, that word devoted in the Greek, it's the word addicted. They were addicted to serving other people, and that was the way that they served God. How many have ever heard of Jay Sekulow? Jay Sekulow has been a wonderful contribution to Christianity, particularly in fighting battles for Christians in the court system. I heard him about 5 years ago when I went to a pregnancy banquet in order to raise money. He spoke, and he's a real short guy. In fact, I think he's shorter than me. Well, Jay Sekulow, if you are not aware of this, he is Jewish, and he grew up in a home that was somewhat semi-religious. His dad referred to God as a higher power, but he really didn't talk about God that much. And Jay Sekulow said growing up, he really didn't believe in God. He didn't talk about God. There was really no awareness in his life, even though he was Jewish. And he said that when he got ready to go to college, they were living in Atlanta, he asked his dad if he could attend Mercer University. Mercer University is a Baptist school. He didn't know how his dad would react. So he asked his dad, can I go to Mercer University? Well, his dad was a pragmatist, and he said, basically, whatever makes you happy, son, as long as you get a good education. And so he was excited, he said, about going to Mercer, especially taking Bible classes, because he wanted to be able to argue with Christians and show them why Jesus Christ is not the Messiah. Well, as he began to take these Bible courses, he came across Isaiah 53, and he was stunned. He couldn't answer Isaiah 53 in terms of it referring to other than Jesus Christ the Messiah. And so being a future lawyer, he took a piece of paper, drew a line down the middle, and on one side, he tried to write reasons why Isaiah 53 didn't refer to Jesus. And on the other side, reasons why it did refer to Jesus. And he said the side that didn't refer to Jesus, it was blank. And he realized that Isaiah 53 pointed to Jesus Christ. Well, it just so happened that on campus, Jews for Jesus had come and they were doing a concert. And he went to the concert and they gave an invitation. And he got up and he gave his life to Jesus Christ and he was radically transformed. And he went home and he realized the challenge was to be able to tell his parents, because you know some Jewish families, they will cut you out of their life. Well, he said he woke up in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock and he couldn't take it anymore, and he woke his dad up and he said, Dad, I've decided to follow Yeshua, the Messiah. His dad went, you've decided to follow Jesus? And then he said, go back to bed, son, we'll talk about it in the morning. And he said his dad never brought it up again. And he said 2 years later, they had a discussion. And his parents never really embraced Jesus, he said, but they were very supportive of him. And long story short, God eventually called him to be a lawyer, and he worked for the IRS, and he was very, very effective. But then God used him in a particular way to defend many, many Christian organizations in order to help represent Christians. You see, that was his calling. He was saved in order to serve God in that manner. And it's the same thing with you. God has saved you with a purpose. You may not be a lawyer, you may not be a doctor. God has called you to be who you are based on your personality and your gifts. Just as he called Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, just as he called Jeremiah from the womb to be a prophet, just as he called John the Baptist to be a prophet, God has called you to serve him. And God says here, tell Pharaoh to let my people go so that they will come out of Egypt in order to serve me. And so in verse 2, it says this, for if you refuse to let them go and to continue to hold them, behold, verse 3, the hand of the Lord. Now, what do you mean by the hand of the Lord? Well, this is a figure of speech, just to take you a little bit deeper. It's called a metonymy. Now, a metonymy is when something represents something else. For example, when a woman says, I gave my hand in marriage, she's not literally referring to her hand. You see, the hand there represents marriage. Or, like I've said to my daughters on many occasions when they were younger, don't give me any of your lip. Am I talking about their physical lip? No, the lip represents their words, their speech. And so, this is a metonymy. When it talks about the hand of the Lord, it's referring to God's blessing or it's referring to God's judgment. And so what he's saying here is, if you don't let them go, behold, the hand of the Lord, which refers to his judgment, will come with a very severe plague on your livestock, which are in the field, on the horses, on the donkeys, on the camels, on the herds, and on the flocks. In other words, God's going to devastate their economy, because this was their economy. This is what they used in order to develop crops. This is probably what they ate. And so God would devastate their economy. Now, what God was God exposing, or false gods was he exposing? Well, there are two of them that they worshiped. By sending this plague on the livestock, the first one, you'll notice the screen, was Aspis, or Apis. That was the god of the livestock. And so by God basically destroying their livestock, he was exposing their false gods. And then there was the god called Hathor. Hathor was another god that God was exposing here as being a false god. And the Bible makes it very clear that God not only exposes false gods now, but he's especially going to expose false gods on the day of judgment. Listen to Psalm 115. It says this: "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands." God here is ridiculing false gods. "They have mouths, but they do not speak, eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they do not feel, feet, but they do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat." They can't talk. "Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them." And so God here is ridiculing false gods. And that's exactly what God is doing before the Egyptians. He is exposing the false deities that they worship. And by the way, any false deities that you and I worship, God has a way of exposing them. He has a way of kicking out the props so that we don't rely on our false gods. See, in America, we just have more sophisticated gods. We may not have primitive gods, but we worship the god of materialism, the god of sex. We worship all different types of gods in this country. And I think that's our concern as Christians, as John was talking about with this election and everything going on. And listen, make no mistake about it, even when Trump was in office, America was still worshiping false gods. It's just going to get worse. It's going to get darker. And that's what God does. He exposes false gods. Well, in verse 4, it says, "But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing will die of all that belongs to the sons of Israel." You know why God is making the distinction here? He wants the Egyptians to understand that this is not a coincidence. Because remember, in the first two plagues, their magicians were able to duplicate it, whether through trickery or demonic power. Well, here, God is making it very clear by not destroying the livestock of Israel that this is not coincidental. And so in verse 5, "And the Lord set a definite time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land." And by the way, this shows us that the plagues were not natural. As I quoted earlier, skeptics say, well, these were natural occurrences. And that's exactly what skeptics do. They try to write off the supernatural. And so God is saying this is going to happen at a specific time and a specific day to show that it is not coincidental, it is supernatural. And he's going to make that distinction. I think about a year and a half ago, I met with someone who has the gift of prophecy. In fact, they attended this church for a period of time. I won't mention their name. He's an older gentleman. And we were eating at Ruby Tuesdays, and as we were talking about the coronavirus, here's what he said to me. He said, "I believe that the Lord is going to bring another plague after the coronavirus." And he said, "But here's the difference." Now, of course, I stopped after choking on my food, and I said, "Is this a prophetic word, or is this your opinion?" And I think he said it was a prophetic word. We'll find out. A lot of people today give prophetic words, and they don't happen. But he said, "Here's the difference in the next plague." He said, While the world suffers with this next plague, he says Christians are going to be spared and they're not going to experience the next plague. He said it's just going to be like with the plagues of Egypt. And of course, I filed that in the back of my mind and I thought it was interesting. Is he right? I don't know if he's right. The way you know if prophecy's right is, does it contradict the scripture? If it does, it's not right. If it doesn't contradict the scripture, then you just have to wait and see if that person prophesied correctly. And so in verse 6, so the Lord did this thing on the next day, and all the livestock in Egypt died, but not one of the livestock of the sons of Israel died. And in verse 7, and Pharaoh sent men, and they learned that, behold, not even one of the livestock of Israel was dead. No doubt they went at the behest of Pharaoh to see if what Moses said was true. And it was true. God made a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of the Egyptians. And you know, the Bible says that spiritually, God makes a distinction between the pagan and the believer. There's always a distinction. Why? Because the believer is in Christ, whereas the pagan is in Adam. And you and I, because we are distinct from the world, we are to live in a distinct manner. In other words, people need to see a difference in your life and in my life. They need to see a difference in our values. They need to see a difference in our sexual ethics. They need to see a difference in how we deal with finances. They need to see a difference in what comes out of our mouth. Are we going to be perfect? Absolutely not. But too often in the church, there isn't a distinction between the pagan and the believer. And God made that distinction among the Egyptians and the Israelites. Now listen carefully. There is a distinction between the believer and the non-believer spiritually, but there's not always a distinction between the believer and non-believer materially and physically. What do I mean by that? Well, this was a unique situation. Do you realize that God allows Christians to suffer just like he does the pagan? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5? He allows the sun to shine on what? The just and the unjust. He also allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. People say, well, why does God allow Christians to suffer? Listen, we're not beyond suffering. You see, sometimes there's not a distinction in the physical realm between the believer and non-believer. There are Christians who suffer just like non-believers. But when it comes to the spiritual realm, there is a definite distinction between the believer and the non-believer. And so in verse 7, it says this, but the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. In spite of the evidence, Pharaoh hardened his heart. And as I've said to you many times, before God hardened Pharaoh's heart, Pharaoh hardened his own heart. I'm going to put up on the screen a prayer from a famous known leader. I'm going to read you this prayer. Look what it says. In this hour, I would ask of the Lord God only this, that he would give us his blessing to our work and that he may ever give us the courage to do the right. I am convinced that men who are created by God should live in accordance with the will of the Almighty. No man can fashion world history unless upon his purpose and his powers there rests the blessing of this providence. You say, who was that? George Washington? No, look at this picture. This is who the prayer was from, Adolf Hitler. That was Adolf Hitler who prayed that prayer. 1937, the Chancellor of Germany. What happened to Adolf Hitler? He was going to go into the ministry. His mother was a devout Catholic. You know what the problem with Adolf Hitler was? Just like Pharaoh, he hardened his heart. And listen, the longer you spurn God, the harder your heart becomes. That's why it's dangerous. Even as a Christian, if you're truly born again, you have to stay in fellowship with God and fellowship with other believers. Why? Because sin's deceitfulness, Hebrews 3 says, will harden our hearts. If we're not careful and we don't listen to God and we stop getting into the Word, we stop praying, we're not in fellowship, what happens is we can harden our hearts and not listen to the voice of God. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now you say, well, God hardened his heart as well. Well, I realize there was a symbiotic relationship in that situation, but nevertheless, Pharaoh was the one who hardened his heart. Well, let's look at the sixth plague here. The fifth plague was the death of the livestock. The sixth plague was the plague of boils. The plague of boils. In verse 8, it says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take for yourselves handfuls of soot from a kiln." Now, a kiln would be like a stove, one of those stoves. "So go in there and take some soot, and Moses shall toss it towards the sky in the sight of Pharaoh." This was a symbolic act that he was going to do here. And in verse 9, "Then it will become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and will turn into boils, breaking out with sores or blisters on every person and animal through the land of Egypt." Now, this one was a painful one, because what would happen is God would inflict boils upon the animals and upon the Egyptians, and these boils would eventually turn into blisters on the skin, and they would be very painful. Now, boils are usually found on the back of the neck, the face, armpits, and buttocks, but can happen wherever hair grows on the body or in areas where skin is irritated from constant friction. And no doubt, these boils turned into sores and they became very, very itchy. In fact, in 1996, there was an outbreak in Alaska of boils. And if you read the article, what it says in this particular area of Alaska in 1996, it was because people were taking steam baths. Now, the women were doing it on one side, the men were doing it on the other side, but as a result, they broke out in all these boils, and if you read the article, it says they were painful. They were very itchy. I remember I went to school with a kid, and he said that he got in a fire, and part of his legs got burned. And he said, in the middle of the night, boils would form, and I don't want to give you the details lest I gross you out and you won't eat dinner tonight, but nevertheless, he said it was very, very painful. Well, this is exactly what God is doing here. It's almost like Job. If you read the book of Job, it says that Satan inflicted upon Job these painful boils, and if you read the book of Job, it says that Job took the shards of pottery and he actually scraped a lot of the boils off his body. He had insomnia. It created a lot of different physical effects. Well, that's exactly what is going on here. It is very painful. You say, well, what about the animals? Commentators feel that the animals and the boils that they had on them may have been anthrax or it may have been cowpox. Now, we've heard of chicken pox, but then there is cowpox. I didn't know about that. In verse 10, "So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses tossed it in the sky." And the Hebrew indicates that he took it and he threw it in the air with strength. It was a symbolic act right before Pharaoh. And it became boils breaking out with sores on every person and animal. The soothsayer, verse 11, priests could not stand before Moses because of the boils. They were in pain. They were embarrassed. They didn't know what to say, for the boils were on the soothsayer priest as well as on all the Egyptians. And again, with this plague, God is exposing several false gods within Egypt. One of them is called Sekhmet. I guess that's how you pronounce it. It is a lion-headed goddess who had the power over disease. Then there's another one called Sunu. Sunu was the pestilence god. And then finally, you've heard of this one, there is Isis. Isis was the god of healing. And so God is debunking these false gods again. In verse 12, it says, "But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart." Now remember, Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and then God came in, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not listen to them, just as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Now let me say something theologically, and this is very important. When a person hardens their heart against God, there can come a point, and I don't know when this point happens, only God, but if a person keeps hardening their heart and hardening their heart and hardening their heart, listen carefully, God can step in judicially and harden their heart. Because they won't believe, because they won't believe, because they won't believe, God will ensure that they can't believe. In other words, it's an act of judgment. If you refuse to believe in God and you spurn him, God can step in and so harden your heart that you will not believe. You say, where's that in the Bible? I'm glad you asked me. John chapter 12, listen to this. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, the religious establishment, they still would not believe in him. Doesn't it sound like Pharaoh? This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet. Lord, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? But notice what verse 39 says. For this reason, they could not believe, because Isaiah says elsewhere, he has blinded their eyes, he has hardened their hearts, so that they neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn, and I would heal them. You see, because they would not believe in the miracles of Christ, and they refused, you know what God did? He came in and he hardened their hearts so they would not believe. You say, but Mike, when does that happen to a pagan? I don't know. I don't know, because God has saved some people that are pretty obstinate and stubborn. But you got to be careful, because God can judicially judge where a person cannot believe. In verse 13, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him. After a while, do you think Moses got tired of this? Come on, God, I'm tired of getting up early and confronting Pharaoh. He says, this is what the Lord says, the God of the Hebrews. Let my people go, there it is again, that they may what? Say it out loud. Serve me. Question, are you serving the Lord? Are you worshiping the Lord? You say, Mike, I worship God on Sunday. Well, listen, you cannot worship God fully if you're not willing to serve him. You say, how do I serve him? Do I got to get involved in children's ministry? Listen, serve him based on your personality and the gifts that he's given you. But here's the key. Get involved. Don't just do nothing. If you're physically able, get involved. You say, but I'm a new Christian. It doesn't matter. Get involved. Start serving somebody. Be spontaneous. Do it regularly, but get involved and serve Jesus, because Jesus said in the Gospel of John that he will honor those who serve him and worship him. And so he says, let my people go that I may serve, that they may serve me. Verse 14, for this time I'm going to send all my plagues on you. Now this is what Moses is telling Pharaoh. Because Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart, he says in verse 14, for this time, I'm going to send all my plagues on you and your servants and your people so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the earth. He's saying basically to Pharaoh, you think it's been tough up to this point? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to throw at you, Pharaoh, the full fury of my wrath, and you're going to realize that I am the Lord God and your gods are false. You see, God gets our attention gradually. If we don't listen, you know what God does? He gradually turns up the heat. He can do this for a non-believer. He could also do it for a Christian who is strayed from the Lord. Listen to what C.S. Lewis said. This is a famous quote. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience. Mike, stop. Stop. He shouts to us in our pain. I told you to stop. See how God works? He often turns up the heat. Verse 15. For had I now put out my hand and struck you and your people with a plague, you would have then been eliminated from the earth. But indeed, for this reason, verse 16, I have allowed you to remain, in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout the earth. You know what he's saying here? It's as if God is talking to them like a petulant son with his father. You know, when you got a little petulant kid who's mouthing off to his father, and the father says to the son, listen, son, do you understand who I am? Do you understand that I can crush you in a minute? You know, parents have that power and that authority physically and verbally. I play with my grandkids all the time, and they're so cute, and I would never in a million years harm them. But I thought, you know what? They're so little, and they're so small, and you know what? You can crush them in a minute. And God is saying, you, Pharaoh, and your people, do you understand who you're dealing with here? He's saying, I could have wiped you guys off the planet Earth if I wanted to, but he says, the reason why I haven't is because I want to display my glory before you. And you know what this tells us about God? God is very merciful. God could have wiped out America a long time ago. Trust me. You know why God hasn't wiped out America? Several reasons. Number one, there's a remnant of Christians in this nation. And that's why God is sparing America. Number two, because we are friends with Israel. That may change soon. And because we are friends with Israel, God is sparing us. And there's another reason. I don't know what it is, but I'll get back with you later. But God is sparing this country right now. If God wanted to destroy America, he could, but he has been merciful. And so God here is saying, I am patient with you. You know, it always amazes me when I talk to atheists. You know what I struggle with more than anything? Someone who has honest questions, I have no problems answering them in a gracious way. But I'll tell you where I really struggle in my flesh, and I'm being honest here, is with scoffers. When people mock and scoff God, I really struggle with not getting in the flesh. Not that I use profanity or I get nasty. And I do believe that mockers are to be answered in a like manner. We're not to lose our Christ-likeness. But you know, over the years, when I have dealt with mockers, it's interesting, when they get behind a keyboard, how arrogant and pompous they get. And sometimes I say to them, you know, hubris or pride is easy when you're sitting behind a keyboard. But what happens, I ask them, when you're on your deathbed? See, because a lot of times people mock. But you know what? When they get a debilitating sickness or on their deathbed, if they are on their deathbed, because sometimes people die suddenly, you know what? All that pride tends to go away. But some people, even then, their pride does not diminish. And God is saying here, you don't understand who I am. And so verse 17, he says this, still, in spite of this Pharaoh that I can wipe you off the planet and you and your people, still, you exalt yourself against my people by not letting them go. And see, there's the root of the problem. Pharaoh put himself on the throne rather than God on the throne. That was the issue. See, it always comes down to that, either self or God. We're either going to do it God's way, and we're going to join God in his purposes, which was to let the Israelites go. And it's the same with you and I. We're either going to join God, and we're going to follow his way, not perfectly, or we're going to do it our way. Do you remember this commercial back in the 1970s? You know, this fit the 1970s. I still remember this as a little kid. Have it your way. You have the right to have what you want exactly when you want it, because on the menu of life, you are today's special and tomorrow's. See, this is the mentality. Remember what Frank Sinatra sang? And I like some of Frank Sinatra's Christmas music. What did he sing? I did it what? My way. That was Pharaoh's theme song. And he says, in spite of the fact that I can wipe out you, Pharaoh, and your people, you still are self-willed. You still are arrogant and proud. And see, this shows us the depravity of the human heart. Well, there's one final plague for this evening, and that's plague number 7, and this would be the plague of hail. The plague of hail. Notice, if you will, verse 18. Behold, about this time tomorrow, I will send a very heavy hail, such as not been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. They had seen hail, but they're not going to see hail like this. So in verse 19, so now, send word, bring your livestock and whatever you have in the field to safety. God is even being merciful in this. Every person and animal that is found in the field and is not brought home, when the hail comes down on them, will die. Notice God is mixing wrath with mercy. God often does this because he's a very merciful God. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God will often extend his mercy over and over again, and that's exactly what he's doing here. Now, what is hail? I looked it up, and this is an interesting definition of how hail is formed. Hailstones are formed by layers of water attaching and freezing in a large cloud. A frozen droplet begins to fall from a cloud during a storm, but is pushed back up into the cloud by a strong updraft of wind. Those droplets then freeze to the hailstone, adding layer upon layer to it. In fact, the record for the largest hailstone in the U.S. belongs to an 8-inch wonder that fell near Vivian, South Dakota in 2010. It was the size of a volleyball and weighed just under 2 pounds. Imagine that hitting your head. Imagine that hitting your car. Now, do you know what it says in the book of Revelation? 100-pound hailstone. Imagine that pummeling you. And so God's going to send this hail, and you know what's going to happen when it destroys their livestock, the ones who didn't listen and bring them in, their crops? Again, all these plagues are devastating their economy. Now, here are two gods that they exposed with this hail. Number one, you're going to like this one, the man sitting on the front row, Seth. He was the protector of crops. Well, he obviously didn't do it. And then there was this god called Nut. That was the sky goddess. God was debunking that god. So in verse 20, everyone among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that they followed Jehovah God, but they realized from history that God meant what he said, hurried to bring his servants and his livestock into the houses, but everyone who did not pay regard to the word of the Lord left his servants and his livestock in the field. Aren't you surprised that some of these people actually didn't listen? But you know what? The hardness of the human heart shows this, that whenever the word of the Lord is preached, you're going to get different responses. You know, when Noah warned, no one listened. And even today, when you share your faith and you warn people, there are some people that are going to take heed to the word of the Lord and they're going to get saved. There's going to be a lot of people that are not going to listen to the word of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 7, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many people are on that road. And that's why Satan raises up, he says in Matthew 7, false prophets. Because false prophets don't say, this is the road to hell. False prophets say, this is the road to heaven. And they deceive people. And so we see the same response in our time. Verse 22, now the Lord said to Moses, reach out with your hand towards the sky, a symbolic act again, so that hail may fall on the land of Egypt, on every person, animal, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. So Moses reached out with his staff towards the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down on the earth. And the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. Verse 24, so that there was hail and fire flashing intermittently in the midst of the hail, which was very heavy, such as had not occurred in all the land of Egypt since it had become a nation. The hail, verse 25, struck everything that was in the field through all the land of Egypt. From people to animals, the hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. Notice how God is devastating their economy. He's devastating their source of food. Only, verse 26, look at this, in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were was there no hail. You see, God makes a distinction again between believers and non-believers. And you know what? God always spares the righteous and he judges the wicked. On the day of judgment, you're going to be glad that God is going to spare you if you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And listen, when every human being dies, when they stand before God, they're either going to be standing before God in their own righteousness or the righteousness of Christ. There's only two ways, either your own righteousness or the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're standing in your own righteousness, you're going to be weighed in the balance and found wanting. Because all God has got to do is take his law and compare it to your life, and you're going to realize in the twinkling of an eye that you are not righteous. On the other hand, if you stand before God and you're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you are going to be spared from judgment. And that's always what God does, and that's what he did here. And so we close out in verse 27 and on. It says this, then Pharaoh sent Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Isn't it interesting that here, even a pagan and a non-believer acknowledges his sin? Do you realize that non-believers understand sin more than we realize? One guy said to me last week as I was having a discussion, he said, there is no such thing as sin. He said, sin is an illusion in your mind. I said, really? I said, so the raping of a child, the molestation of a child, I said, what Hitler did to the Jews, I said, was that all a figment of imagination? I said, if that's not sin, what do you call it? A byproduct of evolution? See, non-believers, when they get put in difficulty, they will even admit that they are doing wrong against God. Why? Because God, Romans 2, has placed the conscience within a non-believer. And he says, verse 28, plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I'm tired of this. And I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. You see, his repentance was superficial. It was not godly sorrow. It was worldly sorrow. There wasn't a genuine repentance there. And there are people that come to church when they suffer. But as soon as their circumstances change, you know what? They go back to their old ways. They're not interested in following God. I was reading about a pastor who, in California, he had this woman come to his church, and she was a prostitute. And she had a list of people that she would see on a regular basis, and she went to the service, heard the message, wanted to talk to the pastor, and so he led her in the sinner's prayer. And she said, man, this is wonderful, this is great. And he said to her, well, now that you've come to Christ, why don't you and I have a ceremony right now and burn your black book that has all the list of all your clients? And she said, I'm not doing that. She goes, why would I do that? She goes, maybe I don't want Jesus. And she walked out. You see, some people have superficial repentance. And so in verse 29, Moses said to him, as soon as I go out of the city, I will spread out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will no longer be hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord your God. And listen, you know what? As pastors, you can understand when people are being superficial. They're not genuine in their repentance. And so verse 31, now the flax and the barley were ruined. By the way, we know from just this statement that these plagues, at least right now at this juncture, happened in February or March. I can't give you the exact year. You say, why? Because we know from historical records that the flax and the seed right here that is mentioned, actually in the barley, that actually was harvested during the month of February and March. And so we know that's what's going on here. The flax and the barley were ruined, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not ruined, for they ripened late. So Moses left the city from his meeting with Pharaoh and spread out his hands towards the Lord, and the thunder and the hail stopped, and rain no longer poured on the earth. What does this tell us? Prayer changes things. Don't give up. Keep praying, keep asking, keep seeing. We get discouraged sometimes. We say, Lord, you're not hearing my prayer. We got to keep persevering. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain, verse 34, and the hail and thunder had stopped, he had sinned again, and he hardened his heart, he and his servants. So Pharaoh's heart was hardened, verse 35, and he did not let the sons of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. You see, he had made a commitment to God, and it was a superficial commitment, and what happened is he turned back on his word. How many people in the church today make a supposed commitment to God? They raise their hand when Pastor Hoppy gives an invitation. They walk down an aisle of a Billy Graham crusade. They make a commitment, and what happens? They go against their commitment as soon as they get out and the emotions wear down. It is a superficial commitment. Jesus said, you know you are my disciples if you continue in my word, John chapter 8 says. Anybody can say they're a Christian. And listen, the church today is glutted with people that make a profession of faith, but you know what? They have no fruit to show that they're genuinely converted to Jesus Christ. And so what are the plagues we looked at this evening? God used these plagues to get Israel out of the womb of Egypt. He turned the Nile into blood. Then there was the inundation of the frogs, the inundation of the gnats, the inundation of the flies, the death of the livestock, the plague of boils, and the plague of hail. We only have three more left, and as you know, the last one is the one that's going to get Pharaoh to really pay attention. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for teaching us through your word and how you work. We thank you, Father, that you show us the greatness of your power. And Father, we also see your mercy tucked away in your wrath. How you could have destroyed Pharaoh and all of Egypt, and you could destroy America with just your finger, but you choose to be merciful to us. And we thank you, Father. We don't take any credit for that. All the prosperity that we have in this country, all the blessings, Lord, have been from your hand. And Father, we realize that some of that may be turning. We don't know. And so, God, we pray for this current administration. We pray for Biden and Harris and others who are going to be leading. And Father, I pray that whether the church prospers or the church is persecuted, Lord, help us to be the church. Help us to stand strong. And Father, we pray that our leadership would govern with righteousness and truth. And we pray that, Lord God, the church would continue to be the conscience within society. And that there would be a distinction between us and the world that may ultimately bring on persecution. God, move in our country. We know the only answer is revival. But we thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, help us to be involved here in ministry, to serve you, to worship you. And Lord, as we leave this building, we go out into the mission field. Help us to be cognizant of that. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.